Good morning, Table Life. How's everybody today? Okay, doing okay? Okay, that's okay. It's with me, right? So I'm glad that you're here with us for Sunday worship, whether here in person or if you're online too. We are especially grateful when technology works right, it works well. And even if you're in another location, whatever it is, just a good morning or good afternoon or good evening, whenever you happen to be watching this. I'm Pastor Chris, by the way. I'm the pastor here at Table Life. If it is your first time in a long time, just a great welcome to you. Hopefully I have a chance to chat with you a little bit after the service. I didn't before. And it's always good to be together, right? I think so. I look forward to this all week. And we are in the third week of our series called Life After Death. And I have to say it's been an interesting ride. And I think out of all the sermon series we've done in the most recent past, I've had so many conversations and topics to talk about, and people have asked me questions, and I've looked up answers, all that kind of stuff. So it's been really, really good to talk about this, because we don't talk a lot about death, right? We kind of like hold back from it because of the personal, very personal nature, how it touches each of our lives, makes us uncomfortable thinking about our own death. And there's been lots of questions, but of course there's many unanswered. And there is no way in a 6-week sermon series we can cover every single thing that has ever been studied about what scripture says about life after death and what Jesus says. Like, there is absolutely no way. So this is just kind of a summary or a taste of some of these things. But what is unique about the Christian and Jewish belief about life after death, and we've talked about this the last few weeks, is that it involves resurrection, which is very, very different than many other religions or faiths or beliefs, that there's this belief of resurrection. And so while a lot of our songs and like things that we were taught maybe growing up have this idea that we're kind of like, when we die, we're released, our body, our soul is released from this body into some kind of eternal bliss in clouds and whatnot, that's actually not true. That's not the end game. That when we die, we go to be with God in what's traditionally called, the Christian early church would call, paradise, which is sometimes what we refer to as when we're talking about heaven. That's usually what we're relating to, is like, you know, going to be in God's presence. But the thing is, that's not the end game. That's not the end game or the final destination, because scripture is very clear, Jesus is very clear, that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back a second time to make all things new, to make all things new. So he came back the first time to begin that process and to begin his kingdom. We're living in a time that's already, but not yet. But he's coming back to complete things. And that means that our spirits don't float off to a place in the clouds, that our goal in this life is not to escape from this earth, because that's actually a pagan or a dualistic thought, but that we will be coming back to be resurrected in physical bodies, but they're perfected bodies and a perfected creation, just as was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And so that's kind of the whole summary here. This is what we look forward to. And friends, this is not a Pastor Chris idea, okay? So this is not like Pastor Chris made this up and is teaching this brand new. This is actually expressed in the earliest Christian creeds. And I just want to show you two of them today. There's the earliest Christian creed, so basically something that people would share and say together, is actually a baptismal creed that goes back all the way to 140 AD. It's called the Old Roman Symbol. So when people were baptized, this was used at their baptism to proclaim their faith. And this is how it goes. It's printed in your worship guide, so I'll have it up on the screen. I'll just read it quickly. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, life everlasting. So 140 AD, this is one of the earliest creeds that we have, there were probably others before that, said at baptism that involved all these things. Then comes the Nicene Creed, which some of you might be familiar with. Maybe you were brought up in a tradition that recited these things as part of your worship. That came around 325 AD when there was a council of bishops when the church had been forming that came together to come to an agreement of what is it that we actually believe in the Christian faith. So 325 AD, and I'm just going to not read the whole thing, but jump to the middle of it, where it says, "For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." See similarities with the other one? "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins and look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." So one thing you might notice in both of these creeds, there is nothing about floating to heaven. There is nothing. What is mentioned is resurrection. Resurrection. The resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's a core part. But there's also something else that is mentioned here too. Something else that both of them mention is, besides resurrection, is this idea of judgment. This idea of judgment. And many of us, and I've had conversations with many of you too, there's always this common question. Like, how do we know who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, right? Especially when it comes to people of other faiths, people who don't know Jesus, whatever it might be. And you know, even the question, what about someone who says they believe in Jesus, but they're a jerk, right? What do we do with that? Their life doesn't look any different than the people that don't, right? So what about somebody like that? How do we understand that? And a lot of times, these questions are really wrapped up in this Christian Orthodox being kind of like the central core belief of Christian churches, this belief of the last judgment, this belief of the last judgment. And that's what we're going to talk about today, this idea that there will be a time that we stand before God and we give an account for the life that we've led. That's a core part of the Christian faith, is just as resurrection, there's also judgment. And the question is, but what is judged, right? What is judged? Well, two things, faith and actions. Faith and actions. Like our faith in Jesus, but also what have we done with this gift that we've been given, this gift of life? And there's a lot of scriptures that tell us more about this. I'm going to relate to you from chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, 4:13, which says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account," or held accountable for what we do. And Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, which says, "I saw the dead." John is speaking here, is this vision that he has. "I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." And so the last judgment, by the way, over the years, over the decades, over the centuries, we've had like so many things that have captured our imagination about it in kind of a scary way or a not so scary way. I mean, Terminator 2 is called Last Judgment. That's kind of like, you know, we have all these thoughts about judgment. Even all the way back, right, to the painting of the Sistine Chapel, right? We have Michelangelo. He took four years to paint the scene of the Last Judgment. And you see this, of course, there's lots of naked people. But this idea of Jesus coming back, and that the reason for that it is just like the book of Hebrews says, that all will be laid bare. All will be laid bare right before Jesus. And it makes it personal for us, though, that each of us will have a time that we'll stand before God when Jesus comes again. There'll be a time that there will be no people to blame. There'll be no excuses. There's not anything that we can hide or said, he made me do it, she made me do it, those types of things. That we have to explain to God why we use this gift of life the way we did. We have to give an account for what we've done or what we haven't done. And then there's the question, but when does it happen, Pastor Chris? Like, when does judgment happen? Well, some people think it happens when you die. Others think it happens only at when Jesus comes again. Some people think it happens twice, when you die and when Jesus comes again. Some people think that, you know, you have a chance to change your mind in the middle of that. I have to say, Scripture is not very clear on any of that. It gives room for interpretation. And we here at Table Life, we're part of the Church of the Nazarene. We don't hold to a specific way of Jesus coming back. We said he will come back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and there will be a resurrection and a new creation. That's basically the general part of it. So it gives us room for interpretation on exactly when and how. But what we know is there is a judgment. There is a judgment. So how do we understand that day? And it's always interesting. Most of our questions have usually to do with other people. We're usually thinking about everybody else, right? What about the bad people, like I said, that jerk face who cut me off, who has the Jesus sticker on his car, those who died before Jesus, people of other religions, people that never heard the name of Jesus being spoken, whatever it might be. But it's interesting that Scripture talks primarily about judgment as something that we should consider ourselves, us ourselves. And it's about us. It's about introspection for our own lives. Not so much worrying about him or her or that kind of thing, but looking at us. And from the very beginning in Scripture and kind of in Christian tradition, starting in the early church and forward, there's been two kinds of approaches to this idea of judgment. And I think it's important to talk about each of them. I'll kind of relate them historically. And I have to say, each are grounded in Scripture. There's a really good case for each of them. And kind of depending on your church experience, you might see a little bit of each in your experience or maybe what you grew up with. And maybe something, part of this will be familiar to you or maybe something that you've heard or being like, hey, I kind of, you know, Pastor so-and-so from, you know, 20 years ago taught me this. And so we're going to look at these two ideas and then kind of a third way. So the first idea is that how do we understand judgment? Well, we understand judgment will be a final scene of justice where few will make the cut. A final scene of justice where few will make the cut. This idea, historically, begins with the idea of human sinfulness and God's great justice. Human sinfulness and God's great justice. And I kind of want to relate it to the show Judge Judy. So, is anybody familiar with Judge Judy? Right, you watch it because you can't wait for her to just like lay out to some of these people, right? Give them what they want. You're like, that man, like, how do you argue this, right? Like the things, and she can just like tell them, you know, Judge Judy's like out to get you, right? She's gonna give you what you deserve. and this is kind of sometimes how we can interpret judgment from God. And the biggest proponent of this historically actually was a man named Saint Augustine. He lived around 400 AD. And he believed, in his interpretation of Scripture, that hell was going to be a very crowded place. That was his interpretation. I mean, he looked at Romans 3:23. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He said, well, that's everybody, right? And then later in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So meaning that he understood that God, in kind of a last-ditch effort, sent Jesus to the world to be a savior, but he believed that few would opt in. Few would truly, truly, maybe in word, but not in deed, opt in to following Jesus. And Augustine, he was of the mindset that he believed that we have, as human beings, have amazing potential to deceive ourselves. That we're not as good as we think we are. That we're not as trusting of God as we think or say that we are. And so there's also this line in Matthew that Augustine kind of capitalized on, what Jesus shares. Jesus is speaking here, and which shows that the path to eternal life is a hard one. It says, Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 to 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so Augustine's challenge there was that he took this to mean that hell would be a crowded place. That, and this, by the way, this position gained momentum from 400 onward, and it kind of helped people come to terms with evil in the world. the evil they saw around it. And by the way, in each culture over time, people tend to think it is the worst time in history ever. That's happened for thousands of years. So people came to terms with the evil in the world saying, well, everything is going to hell in a handbasket. But to that exclusion, everybody also thought that our little group of Christians, our denomination, our church, we are the ones who are going to be saved, but everybody else isn't. And maybe you grew up that way. Maybe that was taught to you. You know, to say we got it right, but nobody else does. We have the things, we have the way, but others don't. And so once again, this is one idea of interpretation of judgment, but it has weaknesses, right? It has weaknesses. I mean, what it does is it constantly makes you question, am I right with God? Do I have to be worried every single day? Oh my gosh, what would happen, right? It leans towards a salvation that's based on works and not faith and not God's grace. But I do have to say it does have a strength though. The strength is that it takes seriously the fact that human beings are broken and that we do have to take responsibility for our actions. And the thing is, some of us actually want this too. We want this because maybe we've been wronged in life. Somebody has horribly, horribly hurt us, or something has happened to us. And we want somebody to be judged in this way, right? Even if they said that they follow Jesus. You know, so we want this, but we also have to be careful about that. Because remember, this is about us too. This is mainly about us, that you and I will be judged as well. But there's another position in Scripture, and really all throughout judgment and what it's like. So while Augustine has this idea that there is a day of reckoning for people, that few will make the cut, that's only one idea or interpretation. Another depiction of judgment is, this is the second idea, is that judgment will be a final scene of God's greatest gift of grace. Greatest gift of grace. And this kind of comes from a little bit earlier, 200 years earlier, then Augustine from Origen is his name. Kind of cool name, right? His name is Origen. And he was a scholar, theologian before Augustine. He was very popular. He read the Bible. He knew the narrow road of Jesus, but he also read this in the book of Ephesians, from Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 24, then the end will come. And when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So Origen, on the flip side, very different on the other side from Augustine, saw God so powerful and so loving that his gift of grace would eclipse everything and everybody. It kind of reminds me of another kind of judge courtroom show called Caught in Providence. Anybody see this show? So it's about Judge Frank Caprio, a judge who is very lenient and mainly lets everything go. And he gives mercy to person after person. And I kind of lean this view in that direction. In the end, that an idea is that God's grace wins out. That we need to take his grace seriously. So if Augustine thought hell would be crowded, Origen thought it would be empty. So that's the thing. Churches have taken this over time and kind of turned it into universalism. Maybe you've heard that term before. Meaning that everybody ends up being saved with God. And again, this argument, this idea has strength. You know, which one of us doesn't want a portrait of God who shows love and compassion? But of course it has weaknesses as well. Because wanting a good God who pardons everything and anything without requiring a resolution for wrongdoings, is that God really good? We can ask that question. Is a God who never holds anyone accountable, that this life means absolutely nothing and what you do with it, is that a God who has true goodness? Or is that just a really bad judge? You know, there's been a mountain metaphor. People said, like, well, doesn't really matter. All roads lead to God. Well, that's kind of a tough argument. You know, and it's not because of the different paths we take, but because of the one path that God made through Jesus, who if we know as the Son of God, we need to trust in, or else the cross is pointless. What Jesus did for us then is pointless. See, Jesus, it's interesting, doesn't really talk about people of other religions at all when it comes to judgment. You know who he talks about? The people who say that they follow him. Just that he is the way. You know, and ultimately, I think when it comes to, you know, people of other religions or what, we have to say that we need to leave that part up to God and not ourselves. So those are kind of two ways to think about this, about what judgment, you know, it's a narrow way, you know, true faith, what is that? I want to hope that I have it. Or is it that, hey, God just lets everybody and God's love conquers all. And which one is it? I think there's a middle way. A Wesleyan way, a way that is kind of in the middle that shows us that there is truth to both, but that both can be held together. And that is that judgment is a final scene of justice and grace, of both, of justice and grace, meaning that we're judged by truly God sees what is in our heart, and we're judged accordingly to what we have received. What we have received. Because over and over again in scripture, Jesus talks about he tells all these stories about people who are given different things. But what happens at the end is that the master or the king or the one who comes back holds them accountable for not what they didn't have, but for what they did. See, salvation is a gift. It's a gift that's offered. But if it's refused, then it's not received. And it's a gift that needs to be received by faith. And true faith has evidence, has fruit. There's a result of receiving that gift. And you think about that. If you've ever received a gift that you were just like blown away by, like somebody like, hey, you know, it's like the price is right? You get the new car. Like you are just like maybe so excited. I don't know if that's happened to anybody. Anybody ever been on the Price is Right? No. Okay, anyway, so, but imagine you get the new car, you are just so excited, you can't wait to tell everybody about it, you can't wait to use the gift, you can't wait to make a difference with the gift, right? Those are things, there's evidence of having received the gift. There is fruit from the gift. And that's the thing that Jesus, who he questioned was not people on the outside, but he questioned the fruit of those who were most arrogant about their righteousness. And what's interesting, in scripture, salvation is often a surprise to those who receive it. Salvation's often a surprise to those who receive it. Because, for instance, Matthew 25 tells us of the time when the Son of Man comes back. And Jesus is saying this, when the nations are before him and he separates people. And he says this, starting in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him. Get this. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Usually we skip to the next part where the opposite happens, but I want you to focus on this part because get this, the sheep are shocked that they get to go in. They're like, Lord, when did we do that? And it's like, hey, you served, you used this gift, you used what you had. I see the fruit of it in you. I see the fruit of your faith. And so, you know, who else is surprised though? The other ones, the ones on his left, who did the opposite of those things. That over and over again, there's this shock value, there's this surprise, because the people Jesus was talking to, especially the religious ones, they thought they had it all together. They thought they had it all right. They thought they checked all the boxes and everything. And Jesus is like, no. Friends, there's fruit. There's evidence here. It's not just about talking the talk. It's about walking the walk here. That true faith, true hope of Jesus, it can't help but come out of you. So I want you to think for a second. Have you ever been surprised by God? By God, right? By his great grace. You know, over and over again, Jesus tells stories of people who are blessed even though they don't deserve it, but the people that come and they do, they turn to him. That it's amazing, over and over again, we see the surprises that Jesus has. See, and I think we have to turn that when it comes to judgment too. That we're gonna be judged, once again, our faith, you know, have we placed our faith in Jesus? Like, that's an important piece. But then also the second piece, our actions. You know, have we lived out? Has there been fruit in our lives? You know that, yes, you know, God may say, okay, place your faith in Jesus. Hey, but what about the other piece, friend? How does that work? But we also have to remember, though, that salvation, when it comes to salvation, it's God's gift, not ours. It's a gift that it's only God's to give. Meaning that God has complete sovereignty over that gift. And that we believe in salvation by grace through faith. That it's by God's grace that we're given the gift of salvation. But it's through our faith that we receive it. But here's what I think is our job as Christians. Is that it's our job, when it comes to the other people, is to hope for others' salvation. To pray for others' salvation. You know, I hate this, is when I see people, especially Christians, reveling in the fact of other people going to hell. You know, I think that's a very prideful thing. You know, my greatest hope is that God's grace is big enough, that others would know the great hope and the peace and the purpose and the love that Jesus gives now and forever. But we have to remember that the last judgment isn't necessarily about pointing to somebody else. It's about you and me. And salvation is a gift that's only God's to give. And we have to trust that God ultimately will make that decision. But then it comes to the question, but why does any of this matter, right? Well, I think we do have to consider that one day we will stand before God. And we will have to answer the questions of faith. Did we say yes to him? And secondly, is there evidence of our faith? What did we do with this gift of this wild and crazy life that God has given us? And that we will be judged and rewarded based on how we use our lives. That God takes that seriously. There is grace and that there is justice. And somebody, by the way, asked me this week, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Is it good or bad? And I guess it depends, right? I mean, so get this. I think that there is truth in both Augustine and Origen, where God is a God of justice and grace. But I think it's true to know that God truly knows your heart. He knows what's inside. There's no faking it till you make it. There's no doing things and checking boxes. He knows truly what is in your heart. And I think that's why it's another reason why it matters, is that always God gives us an opportunity to start today, to start right now in this moment, regardless of what took place yesterday or in the past. You know, some of you may say that, hey, I've messed up too much. I feel like God is waiting on me to mess up. Like you're the Augustine, like I'm looking for the lightning bolt to come down. You know, I don't think that's true at all. Because scripture is very clear that when we confess with our mouth, but believe in our heart in Jesus as the Son of God, that we will be saved. And if you've ever been in a situation and screwed up, and had to go to the person you offended and you had the guts to go and confess to them, and that person turned around and gave you the great gift of grace, it's an amazing experience if you've experienced that. And friends, I believe that's a foretaste and a picture of God. A God that's so excited for you that you are excited that you can't wait to do something out of it. To receive that amazing forgiveness. But it starts in here, friends. You know, and I think there's also those of us whose faith kind of starts and ends there. You know, that we're kind of marking time for Jesus to come again or until we go to glory. And I think that, you know, we also have to look at what we have as that gift and how we are using that and how are we assessing that. Knowing that we can submit to the story that God wants to write with our lives. And ultimately to say, you know, what story do I want to tell God when I see him? Do I want to tell a story where, oh, you know, I really blew it there and I blew it again and I blew it again? Or, you know, do I want to tell a story like, hey, yeah, I blew it, God, but guess what? Guess what? I realized my weakness. I realized I needed you. Hey, I made a difference here. I used this gift in a way that really is an amazing thing for me and is for you. And to know that God I believe your grace is enough to embrace me in that. You know, well, we submit to the story that God wants to write with our lives. Because I imagine that one day, this is how I imagine it. Once again, okay, so this is a Pastor Chris experience imagination thing. Okay, so this is not in the Bible, but I imagine it as one day that I'll be there with God and look God eye to eye. And God will be asking me questions to say, like, Chris, did you believe? Did you trust? And I can say fully in my heart of hearts, yeah. But then we'll go to the place where he'll say, well, why did you do that? Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you step in? Why were you still trying to hide that? You know, tell me about the excuses you made, those times you blamed them. Explain those times that you hurt people to make yourself better. What did you do with that gift you were given? What did you do with the resources that I bless you with? What did you do with that life? And friends, I want to be able to say, look God eye to eye, and to say, hey, I trusted you, God. I love my neighbor. I served others. I offered grace. And no, God, I didn't always get it right. But then I imagine this, that after being laid bare, God says, you know what? All that's passed away. Chris, I know what is in your heart. And I want you to stand up because I have a new life for you to live and a new world to show you. So here, let me show you around because we have all the time in the world. Let's pray.